Welcome. It's good to see you. Happy fall break. For those of you who have kids, that means something. We're glad that you guys are here today. And if you're new here, if this is your first time here or you haven't been here in a long time, our church is just a little over 5 years old. And one of the things that we've wanted to do from the very beginning is create a place that was more than just where people attend. This is important. What we just did right here for the last 30 minutes and what we're getting ready to do for the next 30 minutes is important. Being here, worshiping, opening God's Word together, encouraging each other, seeing each other, connecting with each other is important. But more than just attending, our hope was, has always been, that people would attach to each other, that there would truly be relationships formed here that would be friendships and family, that people would feel like we're family with each other. And the best way that happens for us, when we think about when we've thought about practically how do we help people grow personally, how do we help people grow spiritually in their relationship with God in practical ways, how does that happen? Well, in here is one small way. You learn a lot in here. The key is once you go out of here, for all of us, myself included, is to do, right? And so that's when actually we're doing some becoming. We're becoming like Christ. We're being like Him. Otherwise, it's just an exercise. You know, we just kind of come in, sit down, listen to a few good things, maybe listen to the band sing, you know, listen to a guy talk, if it's good or not. We go out, you know, maybe nothing changes. But really, what's the whole purpose of being here? The whole purpose is to become like Christ. And so what we feel and we believe is that happens some in what we're doing this morning. But the biggest part where that happens is not in rows, but it happens in circles. It happens when you and I, at some point on a regular basis, get together with other people in a circle that we know, maybe they're in the same season of life that we are, that know what's going on in our life, and they care for us, we care for them. We can open up the Scriptures, talk about how it applies to our life, have a piece of cake, enjoy each other's friendship. And through that process, as we do that consistently, our life changes. Because we're watching other people model what it means to be a godly husband and a godly mother and a godly father and all those things. And so we see other people model what it's like to work a job and resolve conflict in a work environment, to have family relationships, to raise kids, to manage time, to manage money. And consistently, when we're getting together with other people and we're looking at that through the lens of the Scriptures, what happens is our life begins to change. Now, your life will not change and my life will not change as long as I sit at home. That's not how it changes. It's only in the context of relationships that your life changes the most. When you and I are with other people who care for us and we care for them. So really what we're talking about and what we believe from the very beginning is that our lives change more through circles than they do in rows. So one of the things that I could do this morning is I could give you story after story after story and example after example about how my family's life has changed, my kids' lives have changed, my life has changed, my wife's life, and people here at the Grove whose lives have changed through being involved with other people in a circle through the week, 10, 12, 14 other people maybe, talking about how the Scriptures apply to your life. Some of you, many of you, work in our student ministry, volunteer in our student ministry right now with middle school students and high school students. Some of you have done that in the past. And the investment that you make on a regular basis when you're getting middle school boys in a circle and high school ladies in a circle, and you do that week after week, and the discussions that you're having, the fun that you're having with them, the relationships that you're developing, what they're able to talk about what's going on in their life and how the Scripture applies to that, the investment that you're making there is immense, and there is absolutely no way to measure it completely on this side of eternity. It's only going to be on the other side that we're really able to see the immense fruit and return that you're receiving on your investment. Because listen, to be able to come to a safe place in a circle with other people, with a leader that cares about me and is praying for me and is helping me walk through things, and then to be able to go back into a middle school environment or a high school environment to know that there are other people walking through the same thing as I am, other guys, other girls, Christians who are struggling to make decisions, are struggling to navigate this season of life, and I've got adults that I can look to as a model of what it looks like to be a godly man and to be a godly woman who works a job and who has a family and who lives a regular life and loves Jesus. Listen, that is invaluable. Invaluable. And so for me personally, probably the most that my life has ever changed has been through small group Bible studies. My children, all of my children's life has been impacted by you who've invested in them. My oldest son, Nate, who's a sophomore at UT, when we started The Grove, he was entering into high school as some of your kids were doing the exact same thing. And so he spent his whole high school years, as some of your kids did, in small group Bible studies here at The Grove. And so many different people investing in him, caring for him, loving for him, modeling for him what it means to look like Jesus. And through that process, little by little, week by week, month by month, and year by year, his life was changed through that. And so when he entered into UT as a freshman, one of the things that he did last year as a freshman was he came and he was a small group Bible study leader for our high school guys, doing the very same thing that so many people had done for him, investing in their lives, giving to them, helping them find a safe place where they can discuss what's going on in their life, what the Scripture has to say, how it applies, letting other people care for them, learning how to care for and pray for their friends. And so he led them in that, and he was, like some of your kids, maybe many of your kids, was involved in Young Life in high school. And so he also had, outside The Grove, another Bible study where there was an adult who loved him and cared for him and another group of guys and tried to create community for them, a place where they could be transparent and real and come together, pray together, go back into high school knowing that they had friends that were living the same, trying to navigate the same waters that they were, and knowing that he had a Bible study leader that cared for him and loved him. And so that kind of investment, let me tell you something. As a parent, I can teach and I can say and I can pray and I can hope and I can love. But when I've got multiple men coming alongside me, there's no greater gift to me personally in my life than other adults who come alongside me and Penny and said, I want to love your kids too. And I want to say some of the same things you're saying. I'm going to say it in a cooler way. I'm going to say it in a different way. I'm going to say it in a way they'll listen to me and they won't listen to you. And so I'm going to do it. And so to know that there's other people that have done that, because it is good for my kids to see another picture of spirituality that's different from me and my wife. And we've been blessed to have other people do that. The most significant environments where my life has changed has been in the context of relationships with other men in, if you want to call it, small group Bible study or a discipleship group or an accountability group, where I was getting together with other men on a consistent basis, and we were looking at the Scriptures together, talking about our lives, sometimes just shooting the bull, and then we talk about and pray for each other and care for each other. Listen, time after time after time, those times with other men have been my salvation. As I've asked them to help me make a decision, or they've brought out something in my life that I didn't even see that was going on in my life. Men who served as examples that I could look at and go, man, that is a... I hope to be the kind of husband that he is. I hope to be the kind of father that he is. We're walking through this with my kids in elementary school, middle school, high school, and I see how they're walking together with their kids. I can ask him for advice. I hear him tell stories about what's going on with his kids, and I learn from that. Listen, your life... personally, your life spiritually will change more in the context of relationships in a circle, in a small group, than they will in any other place. My wife Penny, her life, she would tell you this morning, has been changed more in the context of relationships and small groups than any other environment. And it's one reason, through for her, through middle school, high school, college, as an adult, And that's one reason she's a volunteer in our student ministry and coordinates our student ministry. It's one of the reasons she's so passionate about small groups with our students. She's seen, and I've seen, the difference that getting together with other people in your same season of life, maybe some people that are just a little bit ahead of you, the difference that that can make in your life. So this is what I would encourage you with. It's when it comes to your kids, one of the best things you can do, mom and dad, if you have preschoolers, elementary age kids, middle schoolers, high schoolers especially, middle school students especially, and even encouraging your kids who are in college, one of the best things that you can do is to encourage them or require them to be in a circle where there's going to be other people there that are going to love them and encourage them in their spiritual development. The thing that we want to do, our middle school workers and our high school workers, we want to come alongside you as a parent, to partner with you, to set an anchor for your kids, an anchor for what's truth, an anchor for faith, an anchor of theology, so that whatever's going on in my life, I might be able to know what's true and how God wants me to live and who I need to be and who I want to be, so that I bring honor to God and honor to myself and honor to my family. And so to have... that's our desire, is to partner with you and come alongside you, so that if, and it happens to a lot of us, if your kids do drift in high school or college or beyond, they won't drift too far, because there's been enough people to set an anchor to love your kids that they know right from wrong. And one of the best decisions you'll ever make as a parent is putting them, bringing them, encouraging them, requiring them to be in that kind of group, because you know it's best for them. It's just like when you feed them the right foods, you know it's best for them. You know, when you take them to school, you know that's best for them. When you make them abide by the law, you know that's best for them. Well, listen, when it comes to their spiritual development, being in a small group Bible study, being in a circle with other people is what's best for them. And one of the best things that you can do, mom and dad, is to model that for them. One of the best things that you can do is to be in a small group yourself, where they see you and all your imperfections, because they see them. My kids see them in me. But they see you leaning on other people, other adults, and other adults leaning on you, where you can go, you can pray, you can study the Scriptures, you develop friendships, and they will see the change that happens in your life. Now, you and I, as husbands and fathers, moms and dads, what happens a lot of times is we think we manage our image, you know? I'm going to let other people see what I want them to see. Listen, the people at home see you. You don't have to manage anything. They know you. And when you are involved in the context of other relationships, of men that care for you, and listen, I know for some of you right now, you're about to, you know, lay a brick, because thinking about this is like, I don't know, that just is all so uncomfortable to me. And, I've heard a lot of guys say this, and, over the years, so many different times, well, you know, I've got this friend, and, you know, we go way back, and he knows me better than I know myself, and we pick up right where we left off, and I can call him anytime, and where's your friend live? Well, he lives in a different state, and da-da-da. And that's good, man. It's great to have a good friend like that, a good friend from high school or college or something like that. But listen, that's not the same thing. It's not the same thing of having somebody in your life on a regular basis. And we've got these friends that we hang out with. We go to dinner together. We vacation together. We go to the lake together. That's great. Are these friends that are Christian friends that you're talking to and processing your life with, and they're talking to you and they're caring for you and they're praying for you and you're praying for them and they're holding you accountable and they're caring for you? And is that kind of community happening with these other people? Because if it's not, listen, it's great to have those kind of friends, but you also need these kind of friends. Does that make sense? Because that in itself is not bad. It's just not enough. And so I want to say this. If you are a middle school worker, if you're a high school volunteer, if you've ever been a high school volunteer or a middle school volunteer, the impact that you have had on my kids, I cannot say thank you enough, because it's personal. And I want it to be personal for all of you. Now, you are an adult. You're sitting there, you're thinking about your schedule right now. You know why? Because I think about my schedule. I have multiple kids involved in multiple events, and there's some weeks that you're like, we just have one free night, or We have two free nights, and you're thinking, and even on those nights, you know, it's all I can do to muster up any sort of energy. You know, how am I supposed to get together with another group? Here's the deal. It's going to be the best investment you make during the week. It'll be the best investment you can make during the week. And you'll go and you'll be tired. And I've gone dozens of times thinking, oh my gosh, it's all I can do just to kind of get there. And I leave every time saying, oh, I'm so glad that I went. I'm so glad that I went. Because listen, your life, your kids' lives, your wife's life, your husband's life will change more in the context of relationships than any other time. And if you've got kids, let me just say this. If you've got kids in middle school or high school, especially if you've got kids in high school, and if you've got kids that are at some point going to be in high school, you need this more than any other season of your... You need it in every season, but you need it this season more than any other time. Because when your kids are in high school, half the time you really think they have lost their mind. I mean, that's the way you feel. And the other half of the time, you feel like you're losing yours, right? And so for you to be able to get together with other people in a safe environment, people that care for you and love you, and to be able to have other people go, you know what, you're not crazy, and your kids are not of the devil, and everything's going to be okay. You know, and have other people tell you that's a good thing, right? That's an encouraging thing. And listen, when you're in relationships with other people, godly people who love the Lord, who love Jesus, and maybe they're just a little bit further down the road than you, they've had kids that were in high school, and you're able to hear them share their stories, you're able to share your story and hear their feedback, you're able to go to them and ask them, what did you do? Or did this ever happen? And ask for their advice. Listen, that is a gift. That is a gift. So that you're not trying to navigate this all alone. Listen, you go to work, you come home, all you're with is with your wife and your kids. All you do is work, 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 come home, put your feet up, rest, work in the yard on weekends. You know, do whatever it is you do. And you're not in the context, you're really flying solo. You're flying solo as a husband, you're flying solo as a wife, you're flying solo as parents, trying to figure it out on your own. You don't have to try and figure it out on your own. You can figure it out with other people, and you're going to make much better decisions. Your kids are going to make much better decisions. Mom and dad, parents, your kids are going to make much better decisions in the context of Christian friendships and relationships. And not just knowing some, but consistently, week by week, being in a circle with other guys that love you and care for you, and leaders that are guiding you and helping you along the way. Now, I want to speak this morning just a little bit as we get into the Scripture. And yes, we are going to get into the Scripture. I want to speak to the group probably that's the most resistant to being in a group. And that's the guys in the room, including myself, men, because our natural tendency is to kind of withdraw. All of us, doesn't matter kind of what your personality is, when it comes to your personal stuff, you kind of want to just kind of withdraw. Our tendency, men, and sometimes we run to it, sometimes we just drift to it, all right? Our tendency is to drift or run to isolation. I'm going to say that over and over this morning. Our tendency, men, is to drift toward isolation, drift toward independence. Sometimes we run to it. You know, we just like it. We want to. Sometimes we find ourselves there isolated. And we're thinking, man, I had friends in high school. I don't have really any good buddies now. I mean, I know some folks. I mean, but I'm talking about people that can really speak into my life. Somebody that can really look at my life and go, hey, you know, have you noticed this about yourself? This, you know, guys that you know that love you, pray for you, encourage you, that you can open the Scriptures with. Do you have those kind of people in your life? Our tendency is to not seek those out. Our tendency is to drift away from those for several reasons. One is this. One is that we both idolize and experience disappointment. Who do we idolize? We idolize the guy that is where we thought we would be at this stage. All right? So if you're in your 30s or 40s, you can experience this in college. We idolize the guy that we're like, oh man, he's my age, and look what he's done. Look what he built, and look what he sold, and look what he has, and he's able to go and do without any kind of care in the world, and he can do what he wants and go what he wants and do what he wants with who he wants. And man, I thought, why didn't I do that? Why couldn't I have done that, you know? And so it's kind of like there's this disappointment that sets in. There's really a, it's almost like a, you know, like when you have a low-grade fever, you know, when your kids have a low-grade fever, they don't feel real good. Men, it's really easy for you and I to go through years and seasons. If you're just, you don't have to tell anybody else, you just be honest with yourself. You can go through years and seasons with a low-grade anger, kind of like a low-grade fever. And you just kind of drift through life with a low-grade anger. And your wife sees it, girlfriend sees it, your kids see it, people you work with see it, your family sees it. And they don't know why. Some of them are brave enough to ask you about it occasionally, and you're angry at the fact that they ask you why you're angry, right? Some of them don't know, and they don't ask you. They think they did something wrong, but they didn't do anything wrong because you are dealing with this angst, this discontentment, this I wish I was somewhere else. I wish I was doing something else. I thought I would be in a different place. You know, there was a point in your life where you looked at your life in seasons, you know. I'm in college, and then I'm going to get married, and then I'm going to have kids. It's like seasons, you know. Then you get older, and it's like the years fly by, like you're flipping a Rolodex or something. It's like, well, it's Christmas, and then it's spring, and then it's summer, and it's Christmas again. And it's just like the years fly by, and you're like, well, it seems like I'm accelerating toward age, and all the things that maybe you thought were going to happen are not happening. And so there's just kind of this discontentment, a little bit of this anger. And you know what that leads toward? That pushes us toward isolation. What's isolation? We begin to remove ourselves. We begin to remove ourselves from the relationships that matter the most. Now, college guys, single guys, engaged guys, listen to this. I mean, you are the people I'm speaking to. High school guys. Guys that are married. Guys that have been married for a while. Guys in your 50s and 60s that think you don't need this anymore. And you really do. That's who I'm talking to. Here's another thing that kind of leads us toward that isolation. Another is this. When you and I start making a living and we enter into a certain industry and we start seeing everybody around us as potential customers and clients and contacts. I see guys do that all the time. And so you begin to see and you evaluate every person is like, you know, it's kind of a potential client, potential customer. But it's really hard sometimes to enter into genuine friendships in a circle with people that you have an agenda with. It's really hard for them to enter into a genuine relationship with you when they know you have an agenda. It's really difficult for you men to enter into genuine friendships and relationships with other people when there's this hidden kind of low-level jealousy of what the other guy has and maybe where he is and you wish you were there. So really see the anger and the discontentment's not with anybody else. It's nothing your wife did. It's nothing your kids did. It's nothing that your employees did or the people that you work for did. You're not happy with you. You're a little angry with you. And see, that's where all this comes from. And what happens as a result of that in this stage of life is then we just kind of pull ourselves away. You know, another thing that makes us isolate ourselves? When we start seeing you have people that work for you, you have people that work with you, you have your kids, you have whatever it is that you're in charge of, you enter into this season or this stage, or maybe it's a long period where every person you see coming towards you, you think they want something from you. You know? It's like, can I have, can I have, can I have? And there are people in your life that don't. They don't want anything from you. There are people in your life that don't work for you. And there's people in your life that just care for you and love you. But you feel like everybody wants something from you. It's kind of a little bit of a paranoia. You know what happens? When they're wanting something, you just kind of pull back. You just kind of push back. And all of a sudden, you begin to isolate yourself, right? That's what happens. And so what happens for you and I as men, and it's really easy to do this, is that we begin to push ourselves into isolation, and there's nobody really that knows what's going on in our life. And guys, this is what I want to encourage you with. My goal, and will be, as long as I'm a pastor here, is to lead you from where you are right now into a circle. It's to lead you from a row into a circle. You know why? Because I know that's where your life is going to change the most. And that's why I'm here. It's to help you, to walk with you, to see your life changed. And that's going to, this is good. It's not enough. This is so good what we're doing right here. And I hope you come back. And I love experiencing worship here. And our band is fabulous job this morning, and they do every week, and I love being able to be in the context of teaching and our kids what they're experiencing and connecting with each other before and after the service. But this, see, this is just the beginning. But if you make this the totality, if it's, you know, I go to the Grove, I go to the Grove, I go to the Grove. I have my family at the Grove, I have my family at the Grove. Listen, that's good. That's good. But you just stepped off the starting line when it comes to life change. Does that make sense? So the best thing you can do when you get yourself in a circle, you're going to become a better man. You're going to become a better husband. You're going to become a better father. And single guys, college guys, listen, there are things that you need to be learning right now that you don't have to wait to learn when you get married. See, a lot of guys don't take advantage of this. They don't take advantage of the benefit of relationships, of other people being in your life. And so they get married and then they try to learn it all then. You can learn those things right now. You need people in your life to be able to say, dude, did you know you do this? And you go, I wasn't even aware I do this. Well, you do. And so you need people in your life to say stuff like that. And so, and to encourage you, they're not judging you. They want what's best for you, and they're praying for you. You need people in your life like that. So the Bible story that we're looking at today comes from 2 Samuel, and it comes out of two chapters, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Now, I'm not going to read 11 and 12 because there's a lot there. I'm going to summarize the story. We're going to look at a few verses at the end. But one of the best things you could do this week is to take some time to read that, to remind yourself. Maybe you've never heard this story before. It's the story of King David and Bathsheba. Maybe you've heard the story before, but you really can't remember it in full. I would encourage you to read it this week, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Now, David, when he met Bathsheba, was 50 years old. All right? He is in that season of life. So many of you guys can relate to that. He's 50 years old. Now, for a long time, I thought when David and Bathsheba met each other, he was like a young guy. No, he's 50 years old. He's been king for over 20 years. And one day, David wakes up, and he goes out on the roof of his palace. And as he's on the roof, he sees this lady in the distance, and she's bathing, and she's beautiful. And he wants to meet her, and he wants to be with her. And so he sends one of his messengers to go find out who she is. And he comes back and says, well, her name is Bathsheba, and she is the granddaughter of Eliam. And she is the wife of Uriah. Now, Eliam, David knew who that was. He had been a counselor to David. He was one of David's counselors, her grandfather. When David was a young man, he had given him some great advice. Uriah was one of David's mighty men, one of his soldiers, one of his leading men that fought in battle. In fact, over the last 20 years, David and Uriah had fought together. They were friends. They had bled together. They worshipped the same God together. They had done what they felt like God wanted them to do. And so they had experienced life together. This was his friend. It didn't make any difference. David sent a messenger and asked Bathsheba to come to him. He had Bathsheba brought to him, and he slept with her that night. Now, another thing I thought for a long time when I would think about the story of David and Bathsheba was they had this incredible secret that they were trying to protect, that David was trying to protect. Really wasn't much of a secret because there were a lot of other people that knew about it. See, he had messengers that went to retrieve her. He had servants that saw her coming and going. And so servants and messengers and slaves don't always keep secrets. So there's people that know, and eventually his own children know. There's people throughout the kingdom that begin to know. And it's very possible, we don't know, but it's possible that his relationship with Bathsheba was not a one-night stand. It could be that Bathsheba came to the palace many more times over and over and over. We just don't know. We have some of the highlights. As Scripture does in a story, gives us some of the highlights. So what happens after a time is that David finds out, Bathsheba gives word to David that she is pregnant. She's with child. And he knows without a doubt, and she knows without a doubt, that it's David's child because her husband is off in battle. And so David comes up with a scheme of how he's going to bring her husband, Uriah, in from the battlefield, that he will come home, that he'll spend some time with his wife, that they'll sleep together, that then her husband, Uriah, would find out that Bathsheba's pregnant. He would think the child would be his. So David begins to execute his plan. And so he sends a messenger to go get Uriah off the battlefield. Uriah comes in from the battlefield. He comes before David and he says, why am I here? Why have you brought me off the battlefield? And he said, well, I want a report of how the battle is going. Tell me how things are going out there with the men. Well, that was kind of silly because, You know, that's what messengers are for. They're to go to the front lines and find out how the battle's going and come back and tell the king. But nevertheless, Uriah did what David wanted him to do, kind of scratching his head and says, okay, this is what's going on. And David says, great, good. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for giving me a report. And now you go home to your wife, okay? Wink, wink. And you just enjoy being at home. And then you go back to the battle tomorrow. And so you just kind of go on home, be with your wife, enjoy the evening. And so David, they part their ways. David wakes up the next morning and he finds out this. Uriah didn't go home. The scripture says that Uriah spent the night at the palace gate. And in translation, what that means is he bunked with the palace guards, okay? The people that ironically protect David. That's where he's... Now, why would he do that? The reason that he did that was this, is that he was a man of such honor. In his heart and in his mind, he thought, I am not going to come home off the battlefield while my men are out there suffering, while my comrades are out there and they're in battle. The people that I do life with, the people that I do battle with, they're out there suffering and sacrificing for the sake of our nation. I'm not going to go home and enjoy the comforts of home with my wife and my bed and my table and my food. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to do that till all the men can come home. So he sleeps, he bunks right there with the palace guard. So David finds that out the next day. And so he's frustrated. He's thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You know, he didn't go home. He's not with his wife. What am I going to do? So he comes up with plan B and he says this, Uriah, stay one more night. All right? Stay one more night. And I tell you what, you and I will feast together. We'll have a dinner together. So Uriah does what the king wants and he stays and they feast together and they drink together and he gets Uriah drunk. And at the end of the night, he says, now Uriah, go home and be with your wife and enjoy being home. And then you can go back to the battlefield. And David wakes up the next day and Uriah has not gone home again. He's stayed in the exact same place. He, Uriah, is so much more a man of honor than David is. Right? So David does the unthinkable and he comes up with plan C. And he writes a note to Joab, commander of all the forces. He seals it. He gives it to Uriah. And he says, hey, Uriah, when you get to the battlefield, I want you to go straight to Joab as fast as you can and give him this message. Okay, do that for me. And Uriah agrees to do that. Uriah didn't know that this was his execution note. So Uriah takes this note, he gives it to Joab. And David has written, I want you to take Uriah, I want you to put him at the front of the battle, where the battle is the most fiercest. And in the middle of battle, I want all the men to withdraw so that David will die. And that's exactly what Joab did. Word gets back to Bathsheba that Uriah is dead. She mourns for a bit. David brings her into the palace as someone to comfort this grieving widow. He marries her, and bada bing, bada boom, just a few months later, they have a baby. He wants people to believe that it's not his baby, but listen, so many people know. People throughout the kingdom, servants, slaves, messengers, his own children, we find out later, knew. And what David didn't realize that was happening, see, he's trying to control the circumstances. He's trying to manage public image, right? What he didn't know at the time is that his moral authority has been totally undermined in the eyes of his children. They no longer see him as a man with moral authority. And in his case, it was permanently damaged. And at this point, David is with Bathsheba. They've had the baby. And God sends a prophet to speak to David. He sends the prophet Nathan. Now, why would he have to send the prophet Nathan to speak to David? Because David doesn't have anybody else in his life to speak to him, right? The people that are around David work for him. They draw a paycheck for him. They're not going to call him on the carpet. The people that are around David are messengers and slaves and servants. And they're not going to disagree with him. He could take their life. And so God sends Nathan to speak to David, to say something true to David, because David has nobody else in his life like that. So God sends Nathan the prophet. Nathan comes under the ruse that he says, I'm going to share a story with you, and I need you to help me make a decision. Nathan the prophet comes in. David says, okay, I'll help you make a decision. Nathan comes in and he says, I want to tell you about something that's going on. There's two families. There's a very wealthy guy, and he has lots of cattle and sheep. He and his family are expansive. They have all kinds of property. They have all kinds of cattle. They have all kinds of sheep. Family number two over here is a very poor family. They're a very small family. They don't have very much at all. They don't have any cattle. They don't have a lot of sheep. In fact, they only have one ewe lamb. And that little lamb, they don't even see that lamb as food. They see that lamb more as a pet. It lives in the house with them. And one day, the very wealthy man is entertaining some friends, and he's got to fix a meal for them, and he's thinking, what am I going to do? And he thinks, you know what? I don't want to take any of my own cattle. I don't want to take any of my own sheep. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send somebody, and I'll go take that one lamb that the other family has, and I'll use that lamb to serve to my family. And then Nathan says, David, what should I do? What should happen in this situation? Now, these are the scriptures I want to read to you. They'll be up here on the screen if you don't have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5. Look at this. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. You see that? It says David burned with anger. Now, I want you to forget the fact that maybe you've heard this story dozens of times, that you heard it in Sunday school and you've heard it from preachers and you know the whole context. I want you just to think about the fact, maybe you're in the room with Nathan and David. Now, they're just talking. Nathan just shares him a story and says, what do you think I should do? And David goes ballistic, burns with anger, says, this guy that stole that sheep needs to die. It'd be real possible if you're just one guy in the room, you're just standing there and you go, really? I mean, he stole a sheep and he's scum. And I agree that he's, you know, I wouldn't want him for a friend, but you want to kill him? And maybe you would think in the back of your mind, why are you so angry? And why so much anger? Why so much righteous indignation? And see, the thing is, David was angry. He'd probably been angry for a long time, for different reasons. Verse 6 says this, he must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. That's you. And what Nathan says to David is this, God had to send me to talk to you, to speak truth to you, because you don't have anybody else in your life doing that. Verse 9 says this, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Verse 13, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, that was true. He had sinned against the Lord. Now, David confessed his sin. Did God forgive him? Yes, God forgave him. Did it erase the consequences? No, didn't erase the consequences. You see, what had been going on for so long already was that David had totally undermined his moral authority with his children. Other people in the palace and in the kingdom had been watching him and what he had been doing. Soon after this, Bathsheba's baby died. Two of David's oldest sons went to war with each other, and one died. One killed the other. David went to war with one of his favorite son, and in the middle of that, his son died. One of his sons, in an effort to mock his father because he had so little respect for him, went to the rooftop of his palace. Remember that? Same place David went out and saw Bathsheba. One of his sons went to the rooftop of his palace where David was and slept with his father's concubines in an effort to mock him. His family was a mess. Man, this is what I'll encourage you with. When you and I go through some natural seasons of life, it's really easy for you and I to drift toward isolation. And when we drift toward isolation, we make some really dumb decisions. And what I want to encourage you with is this, is to run as fast as you can to a circle. And it may be guys that you've got to get to know. It may be guys that you already know really well. And maybe it's a circle you put together. And maybe it's a group of couples. And maybe it's a group of women. Maybe men, it's a group of men that are already meeting or meet outside the Grove. Listen, there's all kinds of groups outside the Grove. And we're going to talk about the groups that are here at the Grove in just a minute. Doesn't have to be here. But get into a group. Now here, there's one verse I want to read to you that I didn't tell you about. That's actually the very first verse of this story. Remember I said David woke up and he went out on the rooftop of the palace? This is the very first verse that I didn't read. And I want to read that to you because it's kind of foreshadowing. You read that and you go, oh no, David, you're not going to do that, are you? Listen to this. Chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war." What's that mean? In the springtime, when David and other kings go off to war, what happens in the spring? Well, the mud is dried from the winter rains. There's enough food to feed an army. The crops have come in. They've already been harvested. You can travel well. So if you're trying to expand your borders or you've got a beef with somebody else, springtime is when you go off to war. That's when, as the king, you lead your men into battle. Verse 1, "In the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men, the whole Israelite army, but David remained in Jerusalem." Where did David's men go? They went to fight. Where did David go? He stayed in Jerusalem. What did he do? He isolated himself. "I don't need to do that anymore. That's not for me anymore. Those guys can handle it. I'm just going to stay here." Where's he going to stay? "I'm going to stay here with my concubines. Stay here with my wives. I'm going to stay here with my servants. People work for me." You know what? For 20 years, David had been doing life with those men. For 20 years, he had been going out. They had been battling together, bleeding together, serving together. There was friendship there. There was laughter there. There were guys that he could talk to. He could share his life with. He could talk about what was going on in him. They could talk about what was going on in them. He could care for them. They could care for him. They could help him process through things he was praying about. He even had friends that could, with respect to the king, be able to speak about things that maybe David wasn't seeing about himself, but trusted advisors and counselors that could say, "David, you know, have you thought about this?" But see, he wasn't in that environment. He had chose to remove himself from that environment. He didn't have people that could invest in him and could speak with him. So this is what I want, men, more than anything, the best thing that you and I can do in our personal life, in our spiritual life, for your wife that you want to finish well with, for your kids that you want the best for them, but the best thing you can do for them is do what's right for you. And so, men, this is what I want to encourage you with, because you see, we're the masters of trying to... It's God-given. We have responsibility. We work for a living. We provide for our family. We feel the weight of that on our shoulders. We try to make sure that everybody else is okay. It's a God-given privilege. But here's the deal. You need other men to come together with, to be able to say, "I need somebody. I need you to pray for me. I need your advice. I don't have it all together. I'm making mistakes. I need help." You need that. And there are other people in a small group environment that are not going to judge you, that are going to love you, that are going to pray for you. You can experience that. You can find that. Maybe you think, "Yeah, I've never had that in my life." You know, you can find that. You can. So here's the deal. This is what I want to encourage you with. God created you for community. And are you willing to surround yourself with a group of people that don't work for you and they don't want anything from you? They just want to care for you. Are you willing to surround yourself with that kind of group? Because here's the deal. Men in a circle have been my salvation over and over and over, because it's prevented me from doing some really stupid stuff. And when I have done stupid stuff, I could come and talk about it. And I had other guys that could encourage me. And you know what? There were plenty of other guys doing stupid stuff that we could encourage each other with. And sometimes it's just navigating through the natural seasons of life. You know, maybe it's that you're not in a guy. Maybe it's that you and your wife are in a couples group and you're able to go and you're able to be with other people in the same season. Here's the deal. There are groups here at the Grove. There are groups. You may want to start a group, all right? There are groups maybe that you're aware of that you can get involved in. The groups that are available here are, there's an adult couples group that meets during the week. There is a men's group that's starting this coming Thursday at 6:30. We meet from 6:30 to 7:30. I facilitate that, lead that. It's a great time. We have coffee, we have a donut, we have a chicken biscuit, and then we look at the scriptures and talk about our lives and pray for each other. We're together for 1 hour before work. 6:30 at the Grove office. We have a women's Bible study for ladies that meets during the week. A week from this Thursday, we have a Bible study for 20-somethings, people that are single, people that are engaged, people that are married. for 20-somethings, for you to be able to come together with other Christian people your age and find friendships and community. Because listen, this whole idea about trying to do it on your own and not having close Christian friends, it can start in high school. It can be in college. It can be when you're single, when you're married. You need other Christians. And maybe you found yourself that you're engaged and you're married and you've got friends, she's got friends and he's got friends, but you don't have any friends together that love the Lord, that you find encouragement by. You need that. You need that. I want to encourage you in that. And listen, what I want you to do is this. If you would, when you came in this morning, you got a handout. Take that handout out if you would. And if you didn't get one, you can pick one up on the way out. There's plenty more in the basket out there. And this handout looks a little bit different than our previous handout did. It's smaller. And all you got to do is flip it up. It's just a one fold. And on the bottom there, it says guests and next steps. Okay? If you're a guest with us, we'd love to know about your visit with us here this morning. But also it says next steps. That's for everybody. And all you got to do is write your name info and check, I'd like to be in a small group Bible study. We're going to take up our offering here in a minute. You can drop it in the basket. If you have questions, you can see me after the service. You can contact our office. We'll be happy to get you connected with the right people to help you find a group. It's the best investment of your week. It'll be the best investment of your week, hands down, every week. All right? Would you bow your head? I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let me just say this. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll go from there. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that's within it. Thank you that you have provided us with all that we need to know you, love you, find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life. And that's what so many of us lack. We go through so many days with no joy, no satisfaction. We feel like we're not achieving any sort of purpose or meaning in our life. We look back and we don't even know if we've really made a difference. I thank you that you provided everything that we need to do that. And I thank you for the gift of godly men and women around us, relationships that we can have that look the same way that you did with the 12 guys that you had with you when you sat down in a circle with them over and over and over and over. So, God, thank you for the people that you provided, for some of them that we know, some of them maybe we're not even aware of. And I pray that you would help us, give us the courage to not only know what the right thing is to do, but to do the right thing. Give us the wisdom to know what to do, the courage to do it. So I pray, God, as we walk out of here, it's not that we would just learn something, but that we would do something. And we thank you that you've already provided everything that we need in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, in just a moment, we're going to take up our offering, and I just want to draw your attention to a couple of really cool things that are in your handout. You have two inserts in your handout, and there's a small one that talks about, at the very top, the Mend House. The Mend House is a great opportunity for you to make a difference. The Mend House is a transitional living community for guys that are struggling with addiction, who've come out of rehab. It's a halfway house. And so there are men there that are they're experiencing circles on a regular basis with helping them spiritually, emotionally, helping them with addiction, helping them find jobs, helping them transition back into healthy, sober living. It's a new place in Fountain City. There's four apartments, four guys each. 16 men will live in that facility. They need furniture. They need supplies. So you'll see the list there in the handout, and I can put you in touch with how to get those that furniture and those supplies to the right place. And so that'll be a real blessing to them. Some of you already did that, some of that this past week. And I know firsthand that they really, really appreciate that. Second thing is an insert in your handout today. It's purple. It says a baby shower because Nick Mingy and Lindsay are about to have a baby here in about 9 weeks. Yay. We're excited for you. That's right. That's right. We are excited for them. They're going to have a baby. They're first. And so it's just right around the corner. And all you ladies are invited to a shower in their baby's honor. And so that's the information is on the handout here. I think it's on Sunday, November the 1st. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Nick and Lindsay, Nick has been our worship leader again here for about the last 3 months. And we're so grateful and humble to have them here. We love them. They've made such a huge difference in our lives, and we just feel blessed to be able to do life with them. And so we invite you to that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take up our offering, and then you'll be dismissed. Would you bow your head with me? God, I just want to pray to you one more time just to say for the worship that we're about to experience, which is the joy of giving. We just say thank you. Thank you for how you've blessed us. You've blessed us with more than we need. And so with what we give back to you, we ask that you would use it to change people's lives, to do what we've talked about here today, to truly see people's lives change, to become disciples of Christ, to come to know Him, to grow in Him, that you would bless preschoolers and children and middle schoolers and high schoolers and adults and single adults and college students, that you would use us to be a bright light in our community for people in pain that need hope, that you would use us to meet the needs of the poor, the disabled, children who need you. So God, thank you for the privilege of serving and thank you for the privilege of giving. We pray that you bless these gifts today in Jesus' name. Amen.